Well, we're continuing our series looking at James's letter. So if you'd like to have a Bible open and follow along, that'd be great. 856. Because it's the first page of the letter, I don't think the number's actually printed on the page. So find 857 and go back one. I'm sure you can work it out. If you would call yourself a Christian and someone was studying your life to find out what a Christian looks like, what do you think they would conclude? A couple of people saying rubbish. Be a fairly sobering experience, wouldn't it? This morning we're thinking about what evidence there is for our faith individually. There was a young American engineer who was sent to Ireland for 2 years on secondment. And he accepted the job because he knew that if he worked there for 2 years, with the extra money he would be paid, he would be able to marry his sweetheart. Aww. So he went to Ireland for 2 whole years and they wrote to each other. And it was all very lovely, writing each other letters. But then after a few weeks, his fiancée wrote him expressing doubts. Doubts about his faithfulness. Because he was surrounded by beautiful Irish lasses. Well, he wrote back and said, look, no, you don't need to worry about anything. I have eyes only for you. I am faithful to you. Yes, they are very beautiful. And I am slightly tempted. But I will remain faithful. Well, a few days later in the post, there arrived another letter from his fiancée. This time, inside it had a parcel and a harmonica inside the parcel. And there was a little note saying, I'm sending this to you so you can learn to play it in the evenings and it'll take your mind off those lovely Irish girls. So he replied, thanks for the harmonica. I play it every night and think only of you. Well, the 2 years passed and with joy in his heart, he packed up his things and headed all the way back to America, to Tennessee. And he landed at the airport and there he saw his fiancée expectantly waiting for him and he rushed up to her and was about to embrace her when she held up her hand. He said, hold on there, laddie. That's Scottish, not American. I won't try and do an American accent. She said, before any of that kissing and hugging starts, I want to hear you play the harmonica. Words are of little value unless they have some evidence to back them up. And that's why James says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember my slightly garbled description of a cart and a horse. You know the saying, don't you? You don't put the cart before the horse. And it's exactly like that with faith and works. Faith comes first, but works must follow. Like the cart, we mustn't put works before faith. We don't earn our way into God's family. It is a gift, a free gift. But once we are part of it by faith, then we must act like it. James says what we do is important too. In the Bible, we had it in this reading, in verse 20, there's an important word which is righteousness. Righteousness. And it means a couple of things. It means both being right with God, in right standing with God, and it means doing the right things. Being right with God is not something we can do in our own strength. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can ever deserve. Instead, as I said, it is a gift. It is a free gift which we receive by faith. We put our trust in God. When we put our trust in God, he gives us that righteousness, that being right with him, that right standing with God. The other meaning, doing the right thing, is how we say thank you to God for that gift. We might call it holiness or maturity, we called it last week. It doesn't earn us anything, but it proves, it demonstrates our faith. And it's this second sense, doing the right thing, that James is talking about here in our passage this morning. He is assuming that we have been saved, that we have received the righteousness from God that puts us right with him. And now he's saying, you now need to do the right thing in gratitude for that gift. We need both the horse and the cart.
I'll keep coming back to that illustration. So if you don't get it, eventually I'll say it in a way that makes sense and you'll get it. Sometimes when it comes to a sermon in a church, I know because I'm looking at you all, our eyes glaze over and we stare into the middle distance and we wait for it to finish so we can get on with singing songs. I'm not looking at anyone right now. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." When I stand up and preach, you may have noticed I have my Bible open at the passage that we're thinking about, and I encourage you to do the same. But why? Why would I do that? Well, the reason is you're not here to listen to me and obey me, sadly. You're here to listen to the word and obey it. It's a very important difference. So I have my Bible open because I think my job is to help you read and understand the words of Scripture. To help you hear what God is saying to you today through whatever passage we're looking at. And I encourage you to have a Bible open so you can follow along. To make sure that what I'm saying is actually in the Scripture. Because whatever I say only has authority if the Bible says it too. Anything else, you can ignore. In fact, anything else you probably should ignore. But if what I say does come from the Bible, then by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, God is speaking those words into your heart. And those words you'd better not ignore. James says in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So what does James have to say to us this morning? I've got four L's. Four L's. Listen, learn, look, and love. So the first one is listen. Verse 19. "My dear brothers and sisters," James says. I love this. One of the things I love about James, he's so passionate about his people. He loves them. They're a family. "My dear brothers and sisters." Take note of this. In other words, listen up. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Listening is hard work, especially when there are smartphones in the room. Those of you with children and grandchildren may well know what that's like. I recently read that a restaurant got so fed up with people sitting at tables, all of them on their smartphones not talking to each other, that they decided to do something, I think it's quite clever actually. They said that they would give a 25% discount to anyone, to a table, if all of them put their phones in a box and the staff locked the box and didn't open it till the end of the meal. I think that's a genius idea. You should do that at home if you have a problem with this with family. You don't get your chocolates unless you don't have your phone out. If you're blessed with family, how often do you sit at home watching TV, not talking to each other? How often do you sit at home in your lounge on your phones or your iPads, not talking to each other? Not engaging with one another. Listening is hard work. Giving someone that sort of undivided and focused attention. Really listening to what they are saying. But as we all sort of want to jump in, don't we, in a conversation. We want to say, well, I've got a story too. I want to tell my story. So I want your story to get out of the way as quickly as possible so I can start my story, because my story is much more interesting than your story, because my story is about me. Don't know if that's an attitude you recognise in yourself. I certainly recognise it in myself sometimes. But as many mothers say to their children, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. At least my mother used to say that to me. James says, be quick to listen, in verse 19. How does that apply to your prayer life? How quick are you to listen rather than list what you want from God? Of course, we must do both. God tells us to ask him for things, but he also tells us to listen. And to be honest, I think probably in that proportion of the two ears to one mouth, that's probably the ratio of listening to talking we should do when we pray. James says, be quick to listen. What about listening to each other? It's interesting, in verse 19, you'll see he links listening, speaking, and anger. It's very interesting. See, the more we speak, the less we listen. The less we listen, the less we understand. And the less we understand each other, the more quickly we become angry. It's a fairly simple progression. See, if more people spent more time listening and less time speaking, there would be far fewer misunderstandings and far less anger. We sometimes like to kid ourselves, don't we, that our anger is justified. Well, I'm wronged. I have the right to be angry. But the thing is, I'm afraid, you've probably wronged as many people as have wronged you. So if they're angry too with you, there's a whole lot of anger sloshing around. It's far better to listen rather than be quick to speak, so we are not quick to anger. James says, be quick to listen. So this week, you might catch yourself, I don't know, ignoring a friend or a loved one as they talk to you and something very interesting happens on your phone. You might find yourself sitting at home and you just watch yet another TV program rather than having a conversation. You might catch yourself jumping into a conversation rather than listening to what the person is trying to say. Instead of asking them questions about what they're saying, you use it as an excuse to speak yourself. You might catch yourself getting angry with someone when you haven't really listened to their point of view yet. You might find yourself giving God a massive long shopping list when you pray instead of listening. Maybe all of the above. I don't know. Maybe this week practice listening to God and to one another. So that's the first L, listen. The second L is learn. Some of you may know that Sam is learning to drive at the moment. She's having driving lessons. She's very nervous, by the way. I asked Sam if I could mention her in my sermon, and she's very foolish. She said yes before asking me what I was going to say. Sam is having her first driving lessons. And this is the true story, by the way. But imagine she turned up at her first lesson and insisted that in the UK we drive on the right-hand side of the road, which we don't, do we? No. She did pass a driving theory, so she does know that's a good one. We drive on the left, not the right. Her instructor says, well, make sure you drive on the left-hand side of the road, and she listens. But then when she pulls out, she drives on the right-hand side of the road. What's going to happen? It's going to be a crash, probably quite quickly. Or imagine you are not feeling very well. You're quite poorly, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, I'm afraid, ma'am, that you don't eat healthily enough, you don't exercise enough, and you drink far too much wine. And you nod there sagely and say, yes, doctor. And then you get back in your car, drive home via McDonald's, and sit on the sofa all evening drinking beer and watching telly. Listening is not enough. If you're going to do that, you may as well just stick your fingers in your ear and go, la, 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 la. James says in verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All Christians, as Ray said, are given new birth and the Holy Spirit. It's always with us in our hearts as Christians. We're born again, not like a baby is born, but given new life, a fresh start in Jesus. Last week, the passage, verse 18, tells us we were given birth through the word of truth. Today, we hear God has planted that word deep within us, and it can save us if we do what it says. Like with a driving instructor and a doctor, it isn't simply enough to listen. We have to do what they say, or we'll get in trouble. When we become a Christian, which sometimes happens bit by bit over many years, sometimes it happens overnight, we are born into a new family when we become a Christian. God's family. We have, as James said, dear brothers and sisters, many of whom are in this church right now. The word is planted deep within us. And we turn away from our old life, this moral filth and evil that James talks about. We turn away from that and towards God, quite simple. That's what happens when we become a Christian. And as I say at baptism services, that's actually what happens every day for a Christian. We don't just do that turning once. The word repent means turn. And that's something we do every single day. Rather, it's something we should do every single day. It's not something we do once and never again. It's something we need to do as Christians, as God's children, every single day. The Bible teaches us what we need to turn from and the one to whom we need to turn. We need to listen to what it says and learn. Learn how to turn away from our sins. Learn how to live the life that God calls us to live. So that's your second L. Learn. So what have we had so far?
Listen.
Learn. Third one is look. Now I have a confession to make. I'm not very good at looking. There was a standing joke in my family that if there was something that needed to be got from the fridge, I was not the person to ask. Because I would stand there, like a lemon, looking at the fridge, insisting that it's not there, this thing that my mum wanted. And it would always be there, on the shelf, at eye level, right at the front. Is that something you reckon? I was told at the 8:45, that's not a Ben thing, that's a man thing.
Yeah.
Well, the ladies are nodging sagely. Alan disagrees. I was once in the vestry here at church, and we were doing a vestry clear out. I was with Jeff, and I found in the corner a spare fluorescent light bulb, one of those tube ones. And it was quite dark, so the light was on, the fluorescent tubular light that's in the vestry. And I picked up the spare and I said to Jeff, why do we have one of these? We don't have a fluorescent light in the church. And he said, my dad shaved his beard off one day, having had a beard my entire life. I was about 28. And it took me about 2 months to notice. I'm not very good at looking. So I sort of get James's point that he says in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. We'd like to. Some of us would like to, Ray says. In a world, perhaps, of crystal clear mirrors and selfie sticks, it's quite hard to imagine forgetting what we look like. We look in the mirror, probably most of us every morning, to do our teeth, maybe shave, brush or comb our hair, do our makeup. Some of us, all of the above. We look briefly, and then we move on when we're finished, and we get on with our day, I assume. Or do you sort of walk around with a mirror, sort of gazing at yourself in the mirror? I assume none of you does that. We do what we need to do, we look briefly and we move on. And James says it's like that with those who listen to the word and then ignore it. Who listen to the word and don't put it into practice. They see it, they maybe look quite intently, and then they move on and it's forgotten. Just like us looking in a mirror in the morning. But, James says in verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting that they have what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Instead, when we look at the perfect law, by which James means the word of truth that he's been talking about earlier in the passage, we shouldn't move on from it, but continue in it. That means reflect on the words. Remember them. Take them through our day into our encounters with other people. Maybe if something's challenged our behaviour from the Bible, which often happens to me, we might have an opportunity to behave differently that day because we are continuing in the scriptures, not just looking and then moving on. Of course, that means you have to read it every day. I imagine most of you, I hope most of you brush your teeth every day. Probably most of you brush your hair every day. Probably, if you're a man, you probably shave most days. Put your makeup on every day. Maybe some of you, I don't know. You probably do look in a mirror, I imagine most of you, every day. Yeah? Yeah. Do you read the Bible every day? I hope some of you do. I hope some of you do. Because it's so important. How can we travel through the day? How can we continue in the word of truth unless we haven't read it? That doesn't make sense. Unless we have read it. Looking at scripture isn't about a fleeting glance on a Sunday, but a long, lingering look, like lovers gazing into each other's eyes. Look, James says, and continue in what you see. Don't ignore it, don't minimize it, don't forget it, but look intently at it every day. You might find it difficult to read the Bible. Some of us do. Some of us find different bits of the Bible harder to read than others. But there are all sorts of things you can do that might help you read the Bible every day. We have at the back, we have some free copies of Word for Today, which have some passages and a short reflection to think about every day. You might find it helpful to read a different version of the Bible, whether one of the very modern ones that sort of paraphrases things and uses modern language. You might find that helpful to read. If you're trying to read the King James, maybe try a different one. The King James is very hard to understand, probably because you don't talk like that all day. That might help. It might help you to have a pad of paper next to your Bible and a pen so you can draw either what you read or what comes to mind as you're reading. You might find it helpful to, I've done this before, you read a bit of the Bible and then you write a one-sentence summary of that chapter or paragraph. Just try and help yourself to learn and remember it. There are all sorts of things you can do. If you're struggling with reading the Bible every day and you want to, please talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to try and find a way that helps you read the Bible every day so that you can continue in it like James tells us to. Whatever it is, there are all sorts of different ways. Please keep trying. Please. Look every day at the scriptures. So that's your third L. What's the L so far? We've had
listen.
Learn. Look. And the last one is love. Well done, you remembered all four from the beginning. That's very impressive. You have been listening. I heard about a man who was really lonely. And he posted on a website simply, wife wanted. The poor man. Anyway, he was surprised the next morning to find he had over 100 emails in his inbox. But unfortunately, every single one said, well, you're very welcome to have mine. Harsh words are the enemy of love. Harsh words are the enemy of love. Of loving relationships, whether it's a husband and a wife or friends, children, parents, colleagues. Why? Because although there's no biological connection between your heart and your mouth, they're all sort of separate. I'm looking at Ray and Jess, but pretty sure there's no biological connection. But there is an emotional connection. There is a direct line from our heart, our thoughts and our feelings, our deepest, who we are. There is a direct line from that to our mouth. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 12. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's quite a sobering thing to think about what you say and what that means about your heart. James puts it like this in verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, I don't normally like the word religion. I don't really like the word religious. But it simply means worshipping God inwardly and outwardly. That's simply all it means. Ceremony without faith is empty and in vain. But faith without outward expression is hollow and futile. James expands his teaching about the tongue and how dangerous it is in chapter 3, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks. But for now, I think James is making a simple and vitally important point. So I hope you're listening. If life were all about the big decisions, we probably wouldn't go far wrong. But the thing is, they don't come around very often. And instead, life consists in dozens of small decisions, often around what we say or don't say. That is where the battleground for our heart is. Yes, we need to give our big decisions to God. But unless you have some kind of crazy life, you are not making a big decision every day. You're making dozens of little ones, often about what you say or don't say. And that is where the battleground for our heart is. A kind word is as full of love as a wedding day. Kind word is as full of love as a wedding day. How do you speak to your friends, to your family, to your parents, to your children, to your spouse, to your church family? How do you speak? Do you speak words of love? Or do you speak words of bitterness? Or gossip? Grumbling? Words can crush, but words can also build. You know that silly little phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me? Well, apart from anything, it's absolute nonsense, idiotic. Of course words hurt. They hurt more than anything else. But it's not just idiotic, it's unbiblical. To be honest, it's just patently wrong. Words have great power. How do you use yours? And what does that say about your heart? As we speak words of love, so our heart becomes more full of love. They sort of go together. It's like a virtuous circle. You don't have one without the other. But as you practice one, so the other one gets better, and so on. We need to learn to speak words of love. James ends like this. The words will be slightly different because it's a different translation. If you consider yourself to be a true worshipper of God, yet don't watch your tongue, you are deceiving your own heart. Your worship is worthless. The pure and true worship of God is this: to care for those in any kind of need and to make sure you don't become polluted by the world. This is true worship. Speaking love and life to people, not gossip and put downs. Caring for all those who need our help and support. Yes, including widows and orphans, but not just widows and orphans. Living a holy life, turning away from worldly pursuits and desires and turning towards God, towards a life of prayer, towards a life of listening to each other and to God through prayer and through the scriptures. This is true worship, James says. The outward evidence of faith. One of the books I've been reading about James says there is no middle ground in James. There is no moderate religion. There is either half-hearted, nothing really much, just, or there is wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Do not merely listen to the word, James says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So may we not be deceived. May we listen to the word. May we learn from the word. May we look deeply into the word every day. And may we love every day and in every way. Friends, this is true worship. Amen.